Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13? This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of the parable of the sower and the seed. Last week I dealt with a few verses here in Matthew 13 concerning the purpose of parables in a message entitled Blessed Eyes and Ears, Blessed Ears. And that came from where the Lord told the disciples here in verse 16 of Matthew 13. He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And of course, the question that each and every one of us need to confront for ourselves is, do I see and do I hear? That's the issue of these parables. Do I see the truth here? See it in a way that I've never seen it before. See it in a way that I believe it. See it in a way that it is my life. These are the words of Christ, the words of God, as the whole Bible is. When our Lord was on this earth and he was preaching the gospel to the multitudes, there came a time when many of them turned away from him. He turned away and he turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you go away also?" And Peter spoke up. And he said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." Words of life. That's a good thing to hear, isn't it? Words of life. It's kind of like we use the analogy of Christ, the great physician. He is the great physician. And that means whatever spiritual disease that we have, he has the ability to cure it. And when he speaks out that cure, speaks those words, they're words of life to those who know their situation, who know their sin, and know that they cannot save themselves. Well, why did our Lord speak in parables? I told you last week. Basically, two reasons. It's very simple. Number one, to conceal truth. And that sounds strange. Why would the Lord want to conceal truth? It's to conceal truth from those who obstinately and rebelliously rejected the plain teachings of the gospel, the plain teachings of who God is in his holiness and in his justice, who we are in our sinfulness and depravity, and who Christ is as the only way of salvation. Those who did not want to be converted. That's what he said. Those who did not want their sins to be forgiven. You know, that's strange over there in Mark where Brother Jim read. You know, this parable is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's interesting to see the parallels and how each of the gospel writers put it. But Mark went on to say who refused to be converted and would not so that their sins may be forgiven. Now, you know what it is there. Now, this is the situation. Why would anybody not want their sins forgiven? What? You know, that just sounds strange. You know, if you saw something sinful in yourself, you would certainly want that forgiven. But why would a person not want their sins forgiven? I'll tell you why. Because they don't see the sin. They don't see their sins as sin. And that was the problem with these hearers. That's the problem with man by nature. He doesn't see himself as the sinner he actually is. He doesn't see his sinfulness and his depravity. The Bible calls that the deceitfulness or the deceptiveness of sin. And if you want to see sin in its utter deception, read Philippians chapter 3 sometime, the first few verses. Here's Paul the Apostle talking about his past life as a moral religious Pharisee. And he spoke of all the things that he boasted in and he thought recommended him unto God, his heritage. He said, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin." His attempts to keep the law. He said, "I've tried to keep the law all my life. All my life." And he said, I even sought to stamp out heresy. But when I saw the glory of Christ, when I saw the holiness of Christ, the goodness of Christ, and what it took in Christ for God to forgive sins, then all that I thought was good about myself became sinful." That's what he's saying there in Philippians 3. Everything that I thought recommended me unto God, I saw really brought me farther away from God. And the Bible puts it this way. There is absolutely no way that a sinner can be justified, made right with God, made righteous with God by their works. And even our attempts to be made right with God by our works are sinful in His sight because they deny His glory, they deny His holiness, they deny His honor, they show nothing but pride and self-righteousness in the sinner, and they deny His Son. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ and what He came to do on this earth. And that's what it is. You see, they didn't see their sinfulness as sin. And that's why Mark said they didn't want to be forgiven because they didn't think they had anything to be forgiven of. We be not sinners, they would say. We're Abraham's children. Well, these parables were spoken to conceal the truth as a judgment against those who refused the plain teachings of Scripture. And God let them alone. Now, what a sad commentary on man. God just let them alone. Oh, God, don't leave me alone. Don't leave me to myself. We're going to sing at the end of the message today, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." Don't pass by me. Don't pass by me. But there's a second reason that these parables were spoken. And I want you to think about this morning in the main. You're here this morning for a reason. I don't know really what the reason is. I know why I'm here. You know why you're here. You may think you know why somebody else is here. And you may have every good intention and every good reason to think about that. I hope you're here for a good reason. I hope you're not here trying just to say, "Well, I ought to be somewhere." You know, everybody's got to be somewhere. You know, somebody said, Well, wherever you are, there you are, you know, that kind of thing. No, I hope you're here for a good reason. But I hope you're here to hear the Word of God, to hear the Scripture, hear the words of life. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about Christ, who is the Word of life. But these parables were given for this reason too, to serve as an incentive for those who desired to seek the Lord, that they might inquire after their meaning. And that's what these disciples are doing here. Lord, what does this mean? Why do you speak in parables? Over in Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, as our brother read, it says, "When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." Lord, what does this parable mean? That's a good question. Don't be embarrassed or even disappointed if you don't know what the parable means. They didn't know. They went on in verse 13 of Mark chapter 4. It said, "He said unto them, Know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables?" You don't know what it means? Luke's version of it, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 9, his disciples ask him, saying, "What might this parable be?" Now again, don't be embarrassed. And don't be disappointed if you don't know what the parable means. Now, many of you have been here for so many years. You've heard this message preached I don't know how many times. You know what it means. But you who don't be embarrassed. Don't be disappointed. Only be disappointed if you don't care what the parable means. You see what I'm saying? If you don't care, if you're not concerned, if you don't want to seek into this and find out what it means, then you ought to be worried. Isn't that right? You just don't care. And here's the disciples sitting there. What does this mean? What does it mean? The parable is explained over in Matthew chapter 13 and in Mark 4 and in Luke 8. The sower. He says a sower went forth to sow. A sower. What is that? It's a planter, like a farmer, sowing seed. Who is that sower? What? You remember, a parable now takes earthly things to teach a spiritual lesson. So we know he's not this is not a guidebook on how to plant corn and have a good crop. He's not talking about a literal farmer here. He's using a symbol here. And who is this sower? Well, the sower is Christ and his preachers. Our Lord himself sowed seed when he preached the gospel. And obviously, the seed here is the Word of God. He says that in Mark, he says the seed is the word of God. It's not literal seed that you plant in the ground, but it's the word of God. It's the gospel of God's grace in Christ. So here's the our Lord himself, he sowed seed when he preached the gospel. But that's not when seed sowing began. It began way back in Genesis, chapter 3, the seed of the gospel, when God revealed to Adam the promise of the coming Messiah. It was sowed on throughout. Moses sowed seed when he brought Israel the law and wrote of Christ. All the prophets sowed seed when they prophesied of the coming holy and just one who would save his people from their sins. These disciples themselves sowed seed when they went out to preach the gospel. And every gospel preacher since then has been sowing seed. That's what it's talking about. What is this seed? It's the gospel. Look over Romans chapter 1. Let me show you this. It's a specific message now. It's not just any message. And let me tell you something. It's not just any truth. It's not just any truth. Now, you can preach a lot of truth without sowing seed. And I think that's something we need to understand. For example, I could stand up here and give you... I noticed in the paper there's a group that's having a fellow come in and he's going to talk about creation versus evolution. Now, I don't know what the guy's going to say, but, I could talk to you about creation versus evolution and tell you the truth and still not sow seed. Preach a lot of truth. God created this world. This world did not start in some big bang theory and everything rise up from the primordial ooze to what we have today. Even though some of us aren't too far from the primordial ooze. But that's not how it happened. Man didn't start low and evolve up. The Bible teaches that God created man. Man started high and he fell. That's what the Bible teaches. Man fell in Adam, in sin. And all that's true. And I can say that, I can preach an hour on it, and still not sow seed. The seed here is the gospel of the kingdom. These parables are parables of the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? The kingdom here is the sovereign rule of Christ over his church. And who are the church? They're the chosen of God. Redeemed of Christ, redeemed by His blood, clothed in His righteousness, and called out by His Holy Spirit in the new birth. That's who the church is, gathered together. But while the church is here on earth, it's going to be mixed. There's going to be true believers and there's going to be false professors. So what He does in Matthew 13 in the parables of the kingdom, He shows how this thing works out over time. And He starts out with the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow seed. The preacher of the gospel went out to preach it. And here's what he preached. Look at Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now that's what it's the gospel of God. That's what the seed is. And it's not a new gospel. Look at verse 2 in parenthesis. Which he had promised before, that's what that means, before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The prophets preached it before me, Paul said. Well, what is this gospel? Look at verse 3 now. This gospel concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of God. And it says, which was made, Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That speaks of his humanity. He is man without sin. And then verse 4 it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. You notice it says he wasn't made to be the Son of God. He was made the seed of David. That's his humanity. Created for him in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit without sin, without the aid of man. But he was declared to be the Son of God with power. He wasn't made the Son of God. He was declared to be what he already was. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. That's his divinity. He is God. Let me tell you something. If something is divine, it cannot be created. Does that shock you? It should. People talking about something divine created? Impossible. If it's divine, it's God. That's what that means. It cannot be created. God has no beginning and no end. And in His deity, Christ is the eternal Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega. He has no beginning, no end. Divinity cannot be created by nature. It's the nature of divinity. That's what it means. And that's what He was declared to be, the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now here it shows this gospel, this seed that's being sowed concerns the person of Christ, who He is. He's God and man in one person, and He was raised from the dead. Now, why was He raised from the dead? We'll jump over to verse 16 of Romans 1. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," the Gentile. Now look at verse 17. "For therein," in that gospel, in that seed that's sown, "is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This seed is the preaching of the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of men. Not the righteousness of angels. But the righteousness of God. Well, somebody said, what is that? Why do I need that? Why do I need a righteousness of God? Look at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Talking about people who hold truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means they don't believe it. They don't submit to it. They don't love it. The truth. Now that's what we're talking about in the parable of the sower and the seed. The sower went forth to sow. And you have four different hearers that are mentioned there. Four different types of hearers that are mentioned. You have the wayside hearer, the thorny ground hearer, the stony ground hearer, and then finally the good ground hearer. Three of those hearers, wayside, thorny ground, and stony ground hearer, are described in verse 18 of Romans 1. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. What truth? The truth of the person and the finished work of Christ. Well, what is the righteousness of God? Well, look over at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Here He defines it for us. He shows us exactly what that term, the righteousness of God, is and what it means. Now, we know God is righteous in Himself. He's holy within Himself. That's true. But that's not what that means there in Romans 1:17. This is good news. Whatever He's talking about in the gospel, that's what the word gospel means, good news. And it has to be good news to a sinner because that's to whom it's addressed. It's addressed to sinners. Now, just the bare truth of God's holiness is not good news to a sinner, even though it is true. But what's He talking about in verse 17? Well, look over at Romans 3:21. He says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law," that is without our works of the law, "is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." You remember Paul said, "Which afore was preached by the prophets." Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ," the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, "and it's unto all," that is, it's to be preached to everybody. This seed is to be sown everywhere. You see that? I can't say, well, I'm going to look over here. I'm not going to sow any seed over on this side of the church building. I'll just sow it over here. No, it's sown out there. Sown right all out there. Just broadcast right out there. Not hidden. And He said, it's upon all them that believe. It's imputed to all who believe. It's placed upon them like a robe. For there's no difference, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's missed the mark. You say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad a sinner as that one over there. Well, that doesn't matter. You still missed the mark. And that's enough. James said to be guilty of one is to be guilty of all. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's what the righteousness of God is. It's the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's His finished work on the cross to establish a full payment for all the debt that His people owed to God's law. It's the establishment of righteousness, His obedience unto death, that enables God to be just and justify the ungodly. That's what the gospel is. It's the proclamation of a past act finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, are doing, or will do, but what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Now go back to Matthew 13. It's the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of salvation. My friend, your only hope of eternal life is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't look to your heritage. Don't look to your works. Don't look to your denomination or church membership. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is all my wisdom, my righteousness, my holiness, my redemption. I have nothing to plead before God, but Christ died for me. That is my justification before God. And that is, if the Holy Spirit has done any work in me at all, that's what He's going to direct me to and show me and cause me to glory. And God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Now that's what it is. Now the ground, he says, this seed, this sower came forth to sow seed on the ground. And he gives us four types of ground here. What is that ground? It's the hearts of various kinds of hearers. Various kinds of hearers. Now you know, Scripture's not near as complicated as we want to make it out to be sometimes. Somebody says, well, what kind of hearer am I? Well, look at the parable. He'll show you. In fact, you don't have to walk out those two doors today and not know what kind of hearer you are today, if you'll just follow the Word. Four kinds of hearers here. The seed is sown. I can give you two extreme examples. Back when the New Testament church was started in Jerusalem, Peter stood up at Pentecost in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He showed them their sins in his preaching and pointed them to Christ and His blood and righteousness for salvation. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 says this. Now when they heard this, when these hearers heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That means they were convicted. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? We're in a mess. Of course, Peter pointed them to Christ, and 3,000 souls were saved on that day. Later on, there were 5,000 more, and then there were more until God was finished in that area and had Stephen stoned. That allowed them to stone Stephen. Well, Stephen, he got up, he sowed seed too. Sowed the same seed that Peter sowed. Preached the same gospel. But what happened? It says in Acts 7 and verse 54, when they heard these things, when these hearers heard the seed sown, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Gnashed on Him with their teeth. What does that mean? Simply means this. They got so angry that they gritted their teeth at Him. That's how angry they got. Different reaction, wasn't it? When Peter preached it, God blessed it to the salvation of 3,000 souls. They were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. But when Stephen preached it, they gnashed on Him with their teeth. Now, that's two extremes, isn't it? Well, look here at this parable. Look here, first of all, the wayside here. Where do I fall in this parable? Verse 19 of Matthew 13. Christ said in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now, are you interested? Do you want us to find the meaning? Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that's salvation now, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, Mark and Luke identified the wicked one as Satan. As Satan. Here's the wayside hearer. What's the problem with the wayside hearer? I'll tell you exactly what it is. He doesn't care. It's indifference. He hears it, but he just doesn't care. He goes away unaffected. He doesn't understand it, and he doesn't try to understand it. You know, the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The wayside here is not going to seek it. It's not what he wants to hear naturally. It doesn't make him feel good about himself. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's not a moral pep talk. It's just words to him, the wayside hearer. And it says immediately Satan comes and snatches the word away. He does. In other words, the wayside hearer doesn't even consider what's being said. It's kind of like the guy who says, I just can't wait till it's over. That's the wayside hearer. I just can't wait. I can get on doing something else. And you know, this tells us something very, very important. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, this is what the preaching, you know, we see the importance. We've got to evangelize, you see here. Sow the seed. The preacher is not responsible for the hearer. The preacher is responsible for what he preaches. He's got to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But I can't make you hear. I can't even make myself hear it. But here's the wayside here. But he says the wicked one, Satan, Mark says. The devil, Luke says, came and snatched it away. Now that tells us something about Satan. You know, I hear these preachers talking about Satan and they don't even know him. They think they do. But the Bible says, know your enemy. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, here's Satan's main goal in his workings in this world. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's Satan's main goal. To keep you from hearing the word of the kingdom, the word of Christ, the light of the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And I'll tell you what, Satan's real subtle. He's real deceptive. You know, most people say, well, Satan's goal is to get you on drugs and get you down at the bars and get you doing this and that, keep you out of church. Listen, let me tell you something. Satan has a hold on most organizations that are called churches. You go into any religious organization where the gospel of the kingdom is not preached, the gospel of God's grace, that's just exactly where Satan desires to have you. Think about it. And that's the problem with the wayside hearer here. He just doesn't care. The seed falls by the wayside. And immediately, it's taken away. Doesn't even consider it. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Look back at Matthew 13. Here's the second one. Here's the stony ground hearer. Verse 20 of Matthew 13. It says, but he that received the seed into stony places. Now the picture is like this dirt with stones on it, and the seed doesn't reach down and take root. He says, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon. Now that word anon means immediately. Mark said immediately in Mark chapter 4. It said, and the whole point is here, is this is a person who hears it and receives it with joy. It says, with joy receiveth it without really counting the cost. Without really considering it and putting his mind and his heart into it and seeing what it really says. And it says in verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself. Now look here. He says, but dureth for a while. It endures for a while. All right. For when tribulation. Now tribulation's trouble. For when trouble comes, or persecution ariseth because of the word. Now the Bible teaches plainly that wherever the word of the kingdom of Christ is preached, wherever the gospel is preached, there's going to be persecution over the word. Not everybody's going to like it. Stephen experienced it. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he didn't experience it right then, but he did later. Every gospel preacher, every prophet in the Scripture experienced opposition because of what they were preaching. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So listen to me now. There's going to be trouble. It's not going to be a bed of roses. This thing of salvation. This thing of believing. Somebody said one time, I just want to be where there's peace. None here. None here. When trouble comes in the church, somebody hightails it and runs because they want to be where there's peace. That's not promised here in this word. Trouble. Job said it. You say, well, Job was pretty bad off. Job was pretty well off, too. He had his moments. He said, man is a few days and full of what? Trouble. Trouble. You see, this world is not our home. This world is just a pilgrimage. And there's going to be persecution. So when it arises because the word has not taken root, it says, by and by, he is offended. Now, that word offended means basically that he rejects it. Look over at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, this is the stony ground hearer. What happens is he claims to believe it. He has an outward profession. See, the wayside here doesn't even have an outward profession. He just walks away unaffected. He doesn't have any. He doesn't just doesn't care. But now the stony ground hearer, he receives it with joy immediately for a little while. But when the trouble comes, when the persecution comes, then he cuts bait and leaves. Then he runs. Then he leaves it. Well, I didn't buy into this, you know. But look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Listen to what John says about the stony ground here. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19, they went out from us. They left. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, the stony ground here, he didn't lose his salvation. He never had salvation. He just had a profession. And when the trouble came, when the trials started, you see, what God sends trials to his children. Do you know? Saving faith is tested. It's going to be tested. These tests do not produce faith. You see, faith is the gift of God by His Spirit in the new birth. The trial does not produce faith. The trial either reveals faith or it exposes the unbeliever, a lie. That's right. And that's what happened with the stony ground. The trial revealed that he didn't have faith. He says in verse 20, look here, but you have an unction from the Holy One. That's the power of God in Christ by His Spirit to implant the Word indelibly into your heart. And you'll never leave it, and it'll never leave you. And you know all things. And he says, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You see that? So this stony ground here, he receives it for a while, and then he leaves it. Look back at Matthew 13. Here's the next one, number 3. Here's the thorny ground here. Look at verse 22 of Matthew 13. It says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now look at this. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, I want you to notice something about this. You know, preachers have a lot to say about riches. The Bible says a lot about it. But it doesn't say riches choke the word. Did you notice that? It doesn't say riches choke the word. What does it say? It says the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. There's a deception, you see. Mark adds in his version of in chapter 4 is that the lust of other things enter in. What is a lust? It's an unlawful desire. You know, it's not wrong to desire things, but there is an unlawful desire. It's called covetousness in the Scripture. Luke adds the pleasures of life. Our Lord spoke of a rich man who was investing his life in this world. And he filled up all of his barns, all of his warehouses, all of his storage houses. And he stepped back and he looked at his riches and he said, What am I going to do now? What did he come up with? Well, I'll build more barns, bigger ones this time, and I'll fill them up. What is the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world? Now listen to me. Here's the thorny ground here. Here's the person who has a profession of faith. A profession of faith. It says, he received the seed among the thorns. And these thorns choke out the word. Riches and the cares of this world. We have cares in this world. You care for your family, don't you? And you should. The Bible says a man don't care and take care of his family is worse than an animal. Do you know that? You have a job. You care for your jobs. The Bible says care for your job. If you don't work, you don't eat. Scripture says if you're capable. You have all kinds of interests that you have to take care of. But here's where it becomes a problem. Here's where it becomes deception, when they take your heart, when they take your love, when they tie you to the world, when they distract you from seeking the Lord and His righteousness. Huh? That's what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, take no thought for what you wear and what you buy and what you eat. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When they cause you to judge blessedness based on worldly wealth, you know, that's a big problem. That's what that rich man who built the bigger barns was thinking. The Lord's really blessing me. You know, those riches were a curse to him. Remember what happened? He died. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Let me tell you something. Anything that takes you away from seeking the Lord and hearing His word and serving Him and worshiping Him is a deception that'll choke it out. That's the thorny ground here. That's the problem. It's not sinful to seek riches, but it's a sin to neglect the Word of God. That's right. To let anything take you away from the Word of God. Anything. I don't care what it is. Family, friends, job, whatever. That's what the thorny ground here. But look at verse 23. Here's the last one. Here's the good ground hearer. It says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Remember it said there that the wayside here did not understand it. The stony ground here, he received it for a while. The thorny ground here, he received it, but he got choked out. But here's one who understands it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth. That's fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, what is described here in the good ground here is the one who's described in verse 16 of Matthew 13. Look at it again. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. That's the good ground here. He said, it's been given unto you. Christ said, it's been given unto you to understand and to know the things of the kingdom of God. This is the heart that has been prepared by the power and the grace of God, by the Spirit in the new birth. Ezekiel called it a new heart. Paul called it a circumcised heart. It's one that's been made pliable to submit and bow and to love the Word of God. Over there in 2 Corinthians 4, that we read a while ago, we saw Satan's goal to keep sinners from seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. But look at verse 6. of 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Have you beheld His glory? What is this bearing fruit? Well, people worked on that 20 ways from Sunday. Some say it refers to the ministry of the Word. For example, when Peter preached, 3,000 souls were saved. That's a lot of fruit, isn't it? When Stephen preached, nobody was saved. Some 30, some 100, some 60, some 30. I believe here it's referring to the believer, though. There'll be fruit. And notice it says they bear fruit or bring forth fruit. They don't produce it. We don't produce fruit. We bear it. Christ is the vine. We're the branches. The life is in the vine. We're just the branches. We bear what He brings forth. And some will bear more fruit than others. That's what it's talking about. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But all will bear fruit. Christ said, those branches that bear not fruit, He said, I'll cast them away. They just only have an appearance of being a branch. It's the fruit of faith. It's the fruit of love. It's the fruit of obedience. The fruit of service. All of this that they bear through by the power of God. But they love the Word. They love the truth. And like Peter, they say, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." Well, what will you do with the Word of Christ sown to you? Sown to me. Is it not worth your time? Is it too risky? Do you have better things to do? Or is it your very life? That's the issue, isn't it? That's the issue. All right. Brother Joe's going to come and lead us now in hymn number 235. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." 235.